Father in heaven, we come to you again and we thank you for this day. Lord, not only is it time, the first day of the week, come and worship you. It's a time we pay honor and respect to our seniors in our church. And dear Lord, for these people who come today, we pray they'll not leave without being hearing something will be a blessing to them. We open this book, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to help me preach it. We need the Holy Spirit to help people to listen. And may there be anointing in the pew along with the pulpit to have a combination to get what you need to do in people's hearts and lives this side of eternity. Bless your holy name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read down about verse 10 through 16. My subject today is not only just for the seniors, but anyone who's graduated and can fit anyone who's here if you're changing your life in any form or fashion. The title is simply, Where To From Here? To the seniors, it's college or vocation. I think most of these are going to go to college in some form or fashion. To college graduates, it may be to a job somewhere or another or a vocation. Yet, wherever you're at, if there's going to be a change, where to from here? If someone is fixing to change jobs and you've got a chance to change jobs, where to from here? If you're going to be moving somewhere or another, and sometimes that happens in life, you have to pick up and move somewhere else. And then the question again is, where to from here? So this morning, I hope this will be an enlightenment to our heart and life as we talk about life, where we're at now for the seniors and our up. If you fit a category of change somewhere or another, where to from here? I think about the senior that was come home to his dad one day, and he said, Dad, could I ask you a question? He said, sure, son, you can ask me anything. He said, can you sign your name with your eyes closed? And he said, oh, sure I can. He said, would you please close your eyes and sign my report card? Did any of you have to say that? Amen. Well, here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, down a few verses, watch. Paul said that I may know him. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more than just head knowledge, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about an interaction with the Lord and a means of relationship here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is, anyone who had power to raise themselves from the dead has power to help someone to live a life here. He desired the power that's behind the resurrection of Christ to be part of him. He said, and the power, that I may know him and then know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, suffering didn't mean he wanted to suffer like Christ suffered on the cross. He didn't we may have to suffer different ways at times. He's talking about suffering in Christ or for Christ, that I may learn to suffer for him. And he said, being made conformable unto his death. Now, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. In other words, attain means to reach a goal. He's not reached that goal as of yet. He understands that. He said, but not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect. But I follow after. Now, by the way, if anyone could have been perfect in the flesh other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the walking with Christ, Paul could have. But he said, I'm not attained that as of yet. He understood there's a perfected and waken in him. He understood that there was a new creation that was perfect, but he also understood he walked in a body of flesh that gave him a lot of trouble this side of eternity. And he said, not either were I already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's laid hold of this Christ who is his Savior. He's laid hold of his life. He's reaching for a goal that God has set for him, and he's doing everything he can to use the abilities God has given, the power that God has given to reach that particular goal. He said, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I'm not laid hold of it fully yet, he said, in words we can understand. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. There are come times in life you'll get so frustrated that you have to forget some things of the past if you're going to move forward anything in the future. And Paul showed us that here. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, and watch, in Christ Jesus. If I understand that preposition, in Christ Jesus, he's setting forth nothing's worthwhile unless God sanctions it.
Amen.
And he sanctions everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I press toward, that is, I urge myself, compel myself, I persist myself to press forward the mark, press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And he said, that high calling of God is not leave Jesus Christ out. It's in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, that means mature. If you're mature in Christ, if you've been saved long, you ought to be mature some. He said, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He says, be minded of these things that God had set you to do. This Bible is full of things. Notice. Then he said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Those things we have learned, let's walk by the same rule. Let's walk by the same mind. He's telling us that that there is a power that we have in Christ Jesus to live this life that we can live for God. Now look with me in Titus chapter 2 for a couple of verses. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is giving instruction to Titus about sound doctrine. He's talking about young women and young men. He's giving some things about what they should be doing. In verse 7, he says this. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, when he said in all things, there should not be a thing that you do if you're a child of God that don't give a pattern of good works. Where do you get those patterns from? Well, if you go back in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find that Paul very well sets forth this in chapter 2 in verse 10. After he says you're saved by God by grace, not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. He says, for we are his workmanship. You remember that a few weeks ago? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained before we should walk in. So here he said to Titus, all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Those good works are found in Jesus Christ. And he said, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. Uncorruptness means that which is he's setting forth that which is not corrupt but uncorrupt. He's trying to set forth a life that's pleasing to God. Gravity simply means showing the characteristics of life and conduct of a Christian. His life is in the power of the Lord, is to do that which would honor our Lord. And he says, it's sincerity. He's sincere what it is. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed and have no evil thing to say of you. He said, your life be in such a way that even those who would dare mock you or curse you or say things shameful about you, that they'd end up being ashamed themselves later, and God will see to that if what they say is wrong about you, being ashamed later, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, I don't speak to you again. Word to from here. You know, ladies and gentlemen, because we live in a scientific world, we are taught to seek proof about everything. Now, there's nothing wrong in teaching to seek proof, because if you don't seek proof today about things, you'll believe a lie. This world is full of liars about a lot of things. But when it comes to God, you can't seek proof for him anywhere other than through his book.
Amen.
Now, the reason I say that is you'll know there's a God if you look towards heaven. You look through the telescope and you know there's got to be a supreme being. You look in the microscope, you know there's got to be a supreme being. But it doesn't tell us who he is. Therefore, only God can do that, and he has done that through his precious word. We take everything to the laboratory for investigation today. And yet Christianity is outside of proof from man's knowledge if God is left out. There's no way you will ever understand what God wants, what he's doing, and what is about your life unless you know him through Jesus Christ and bring about the new life, which is through the new birth. You cannot prove God by man's logic. Man's logic and God's logic is different. The reason for that is man's logic is in a fallen condition. He only sees the temporal things. He only sees what he thinks will satisfy him. And since he's fallen, he doesn't really know what satisfies it, because what happens, the more he gets, the more he wants. And he can never be satisfied. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Bible tells us that God can satisfy us through Jesus Christ? And so we want that satisfaction. We better start with him. You cannot prove him by the laboratory kind of experience produced by man. There is no worldly key to Christianity in a laboratory. And yet, on the other hand, you can prove you can prove things about what God has said through the laboratory that everything is really phenomenal when you think about it. On the other hand, how can that which is so phenomenal, how can it come to existence if God's mind not behind? Amazing, the man will look at things in life and say, this is very phenomenal, but on the other hand, won't give God credit for anything because he tries to remove him out of his mind. We just have to take God's word and commit ourselves to him. This is called faith. Faith. It's very important. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. God says, I'll give that to you through the eyes of faith. Now, young folks, listen. You're going into a world where men try to treat themselves for spiritual problems just like they do physical problems. And it will not work. You can't treat spiritual problems like you do physical problems. And God is the only answer for that. But he does have the answer for spiritual problems. And when you get spiritual problems in line like they should be, where God has set forth his power, you'll find many physical problems that you have to overcome. Well, they may not be it may not make sense when you start into them. But when you get through them and come to the other side, somewhere or another, God will give us information, insight to understand that some things that we think are not good for us are probably the better things we could face in this particular life. So you're going through the world in this life that trying to deal spiritual problems with physical problems. As long as we try to diagnose and treat ourselves spiritually without God, we will only get worse. And I say to anyone here, if you start where you're at now and you try to do things in the physical world only, leaving God out, if nothing's going to get any better. Man will wax worse and worse and worse and worse till the Prince of Peace comes and sets his kingdom up here on this earth at the millennium reign, where there will be peace before you ever see things getting better. The only way that things get better is the one who created us. We do what he says do. We fall in line what he says is about our life. And we'll see that in the end results, things will be better. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. Well, I'll tell you this. To have assurance of the Lord in your heart, even when you die, things are better. But not for the unsaved. Not for the unsaved. Thank God. Doing good and justice and having compassion are fruits of believing in God. But they're not the basis for the believer. Basis is Jesus Christ. The basis is the blood of Jesus Christ. Been washed in that. These other things are just fruits that you see of the believer if you follow him, because they'll be manifested in our life. Even light must have a source. You cannot carry light without a source. The Bible says that you'd be lights of the world. He's the light of the world, but he says you to be lights. What is that light? He's the source of light. He must shine through us. Any light we have comes from him. You and I are not the source of light. He's the source of light. And he teaches us that we're to manifest that light, allowing him to shine. How's that? By those things that we see and act and do and conduct and, you know, things like that, they'll see that particular light. You cannot have Christianity and saints without the source, and that source is Jesus Christ. We must carry Christ in our mind, in our hearts, and in our will. Then we'll carry him into society and into the world so people might see him. So it doesn't matter what vocation that we have. If that's our vocation in life, we go into that. That's a source as far as our livelihood is concerned, but we should carry Christ with us. He should be seen wherever. You don't have to maybe speak and run a chance of losing the job, but he ought to be seen in the way you act, the way you talk, the way you carry yourself, the way your attitude. Those things will be those things that overcomes this world that's so selfish, has such a high ego that they can't see how in the world someone can be like you, because they think sometimes you may be a wimp. If you're a wimp for Jesus, praise God. Amen. It's better to be there, because in the long run, they'll be the wimps and you'll be the victorious one. Just keep in mind, God's word is real. Now, 3 points. I want to give you quick where to go to from here. First of all, you know, folks, listen to me and hear me closely. Life is full of frustration. Now, I guess if they told me that when I was graduating from high school, I said, yeah, he must be out of his mind. I'm having the time of my life. But I'm in it 53 years now. Life is full of frustration. And there's a lot of folks in here would say amen to that, though they might sound religious a little bit. Amen. Amen. Keep in mind, no one succeeds always in everything. Sometimes we think we're smart enough to do that. No one gets all he wants. No one accomplishes everything he attempts. We must learn to deal with frustrations. Do not let frustration become a fix in your life. When you're frustrated, realize God has made us to solve problems. In our hearts and minds, we have the ability to think. We can think through things. Sometimes we fail. I've heard one time that I'm talking about different ones that began to invent things. And Thomas Edison failed many a time. And I heard a person say that, praise the Lord, well, suppose you try 1,000 times at something and fail at it. And 1,001 time, you make it. It happens. It becomes real. What have you learned? You learn 1,000 ways not to do it. Amen? 1,001 time would be the right way. And we have to keep in mind, no one gets all that they want. We have to deal with frustration. So learn to use your errors and your mistakes and your trials and your difficulties and your failures to help you grow. To do so is to be able to move in the ranks of a leader rather than just a follower all the time. You can't make yourself a leader. You have to do those things for others who have the power to bring that to you to make a leader in society, wherever that you might be able to go. God, again, uses us to fix things. As a leader, you will become a target for those who want to be leaders, but they don't qualify. They don't pay the price. They don't do what they need to do, but they always want to be a leader, so they attack you all the time. Keep in mind, if God is raising you up, any place you're at as a leader, keep in mind, use your errors, use your mistakes. Ask God to forgive you. Trials and difficulties help you grow to be where God would have you be in your life, and there'll be success. If you try to get there without him, you may have a little victorious success in this life, but you'll lose it all when this life is over with. So life is full of frustration. Nothing is worthwhile without running the risk of failure. Failure can be a preparation for success. You know, the Bible is full of stories of how God's used people who had failed. Went back, and you know, I know the story, don't get into each one of them, but Moses and Samson and Jonah and David and Mark and Peter are just a few where God used, who if you looked at man, not anyone would probably have thought they'd been worth anything for them, and yet God used them. What you do with failure is up to you, no one else. You can advance to be more successful after that, or you can let, say, your failure completely whip you. You're going to find out that growing up does not get rid of a lot of games you played as a child coming up. I don't know, maybe the games are different now because you have so many gadgets. There was a time some of us didn't remember the only gadget you had is what you made. Amen? If you had a little truck, you made it out of a block. If you had anything to work with, you had to go have imagination. Now someone else already done imagination for you. But I'm telling you, there are games you did play. You ever remember playing blind man's bluff and hide and seek or tic-tac-toe or leapfrog? Now those games you will play in adult life, but they'll change a little bit. When you think about these, you'll stumble over a lot of things in life, over mistakes. You do things thinking that you're after the best in your life, then God will take the blindfolds off and you'll realize suddenly that here you are. It doesn't have to be like it is because it looks like it's too late. Instead of having victory, you're frustrated because there's a problem that's come up, which in turn is trying to destroy your victory. Life is full of that. And that's what we really need to say, Lord, you know my talent. You know what I can do. Everything I want to do is for you. I may put this peg in that hole 8 hours a day. But that's all I do now. That's what I'm doing for you. And one of these days, God will say, hey, somebody's got to let somebody in his heart. They'll look at someone. Somebody put that peg in out. Hey, there's a person who's faithful. They don't try to usurp their authority. They don't go against their boss's authority. And they'll do just that. Listen, you can pin. And next thing you know, you'll be doing something other than putting a peg in a hole. Because that's the way life is. God will let that see. We see that in some of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. As we go through, then you look at another leapfrog. This one in adult life is, I'll help you if you help me. You give here and I'll give there. You write something good about me and I'll write something good about you later. You don't leapfrog over each other, but you're leaving back and forth and trying to help each other, and that's what that's called. Then there's hide and seek. The hide and seek is like this. You look at something and they'll say, it's none of your business. It's none of your business what I do. It's for me to know and you to find out. You know, well, you might as well get away from that person real fast, like, amen? Because they're not going to help you whatsoever when that happens. What I'm telling you, life is full of frustration. Where do you go from here? Number two, I want you to listen. Thinking is not easy, but it's something we must do if we are to develop values in our life effectively. Since everybody can think, they feel right in their own eyes. But the Bible says there are people who are right in their own eyes that are not right. And you're going to have discernment for that, and only God can give that to you. Unsaved people have their own values and ideas, but only God can give you correct thinking with these things. Keep in mind that some of life's best investments are not listed at the bank. Happiness for a child seems simple, but happiness for an adult is a lot more complicated. I mean, you can't get a package and be happy over the paper as an adult. Amen? You don't believe you offer an adult this coming Christmas just a package wrapped real pretty and nothing in it. Give it to a child and he'll have a fit with it. Amen? I mean, he'll show his happiness. The same changes. As horizontal widens, tugged by conflicting desires and ideas and promises. And you hear these things. Everybody's coming at you when you get in the door. You hear this way, follow me, try this, try that, try this and that, taste this, taste that, think this, think that, buy this, buy that. The adult spins around in a circle of confusion. Happiness seems a long ways off in that because you can't buy everything that everybody said so great to have. You just can't do it. You have to have some wisdom. If not, you really end up hard in life. So the way I see it, simply this, you have three choices to live hereby on this earth. You can live, first of all, after the body. That center around temper, fleshly, the creature's comforts in this life. After all, that's what I work. I work to enjoy and have pleasure, and that's it, boy. And one of these days, I'll be gone. Well, if you don't have the Lord, it's going to be worse when you're gone. So Jesus Christ needs to be part of our life. So that when this body, you realize, hey, this body is not my own. It's been bought with a price. Jesus paid a price for this body. And when I gave him my heart, when I trusted him, Jesus Christ's Spirit, Holy Spirit, moved in this body. It's tabernacle here. I'm not my own now. I have to realize that. But if a person lives after the body, all they think about is central, flesh, and these things. If you live after the soul, which is to do with the mind mainly, concerned with intellectual interest and gaining of knowledge and solving problems. And there's nothing wrong in solving problems and gaining knowledge. But you must not gain earthly physical knowledge and get puffed up about God, because God will give us spiritual knowledge to help us apply earthly knowledge in the right way where God is pleased. If I make this change, will God... I talked to a person just recently, about 2 weeks ago, called me on the phone. They would make a change about out of state. And they were talking about the change and said, brothers, I don't understand this. And you want to know this person? I'll tell you, this is someone I met before and realized my counsel was good. I don't understand this. He said, I just wondered by chance. I think it's a great opportunity. Think about it. And I said, the first thing you want to think about, is this what God wants you to do? Yeah, right. Well, how in the world can you tell that? Well, one thing for sure, if God can't tell you, no one else can tell you. You need to be sure. Well, how do you do that? There's some things you need to look at, some things you need to understand. Keep out that the flesh has to do with the temporal things. The mind and the soul, so forth, has to do with knowledge and solving problems. And it's good because God has made us to solve problems. Thank God Jesus solved the sin problem. Amen. You and I couldn't solve it. Amen. Jesus solved the sin problem. God is a God who solves problems. And he created us in his image. He gives us the ability to solve problems. I'll tell you this, you'll get paid more for solving problems than putting a peg in a hole somewhere or another. I've been a little bit long enough to know that. So you live after the Spirit. Center around God himself through Jesus Christ. Ways to please him. Ways to glorify him. Ways to serve him. We should ask ourselves the question, will what I do please God more than what I'm doing now? How can I say that? Because that's exactly what I asked. Some people ask, how in the world did God give you sight to leave where you were at to go into the ministry? Because I had to come to a conclusion. Where would I be at to please God more? Because, folks, that means more than anything I do.
Amen.
And it should be the same for you. And I began to look and I'd ask myself, surely, I think my wife was walking, there she is, man. She moved on me. My wife and I was going down the road the other day, and I told her, this guy came by with a, must have been a $50,000 pickup truck, four-door, everything on it, with a fifth-wheeler pulling behind that thing. And I said, you know, if we'd stayed back where we were at, we might have had that ourselves and been enjoying life now. What would you say? Because Satan will, every time you do anything for God, he'll bring something up. He'll bring something up so fancy you think, man, it might have been that way. But wait a minute. There's no way possible, ladies and gentlemen. Surely what I'm doing now and have been done for 53 years pleases God more than a career with Cutler Hammer Edenton. And then she blew the bubble by saying something. I won't tell you what she said. Because she was right. She was right. The thing about this, I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of things seem to be good and pleasant and think it really something we need, but they're only temporary. What God does is temporary. Hey, you can have both worlds. God can be first. It won't be like the world says. God can be first, but you find yourself serving him first and foremost, and God will put gravy on that to bless you, but it'll take time. See, God doesn't rain money from heaven. In case you don't know that. If he did, he'd be a counterfeit in here. See what I'm saying? Because he's making money. If he made American money from heaven to fall on us, it'd be coming counterfeit because he's making money the government's supposed to make. Now you say, preacher, you know, God, I know he can, but I'm trying to illustrate a point. But I'll tell you this, God uses money as we make it here for blessings. And he'll use... He uses money because you can't live today much without it. And what he'll do, he'll move. It takes him time to move in his people to do what they need to do towards the goals that can bless us. And he'll do that. He'll do it. He may have to touch a number of folks for a blessing to someone, and yet most of them will say no, but some of them will say yes, and after that period of time of doing that, God will give exactly the goal that's needed for that individual, for that organization, for that church, whatever it is. God will do it. He uses people. And when he does it, it'll be right. When he does it, you know that he did it. So life is full of frustration. Where do you go from here? Thinking is not easy, but it is something we must do if we're ever going to develop values in life. Now, the third thing I have to say, because most of us understand this. What about marriage? What about marriage? Yes. I hear the old ones say, oh, man, he's going to bring that up. Amen. The young folks say, tell me. There's a difference where you look at it, isn't it? One girl said, you heard the prayer, said, dear Lord, I'm not asking for anything for myself, but please send my mother and dad a son-in-law. Some do's and don'ts connected with marriage. Some negatives and positives. Let me give you, first of all, some don'ts, some negatives. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. And anybody else here, if you're looking for a mate, keep in mind, don't marry for money. And you say, well, ran that way, preacher. You know, I hear someone say, I thought I was marrying for love the first time. I won't never do it again. I'll marry for money the second time. Well, if you had a bad marriage, a lot of things, but the fact is you didn't marry for love to start with. If you had genuine love, you wouldn't have to be looking for a second person. One of the two broke. It may not have been you, because two have to become one. Money can't buy a house, or money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy a wife or a husband, but it can't buy love or from a wife or a husband. Wealth can never take the place of love. I don't care what we say as far as flesh is concerned. Number two, don't marry because it's popular. Marriage is not a fad. It's easy to think that everybody's getting married but you. A lot are getting divorced too that are getting married, and it's sad, but that's the thing of our day. Don't marry a jealous person. A jealous person has broken homes more than anything else. Mutual trust is very important. To not trust before marriage is not to trust after marriage. If you can't trust the man or a new man or young woman before marriage, you won't be able to trust them after marriage. There ought to be signs for us, you see. Again, when a couple loves Christ, they'll love each other. Mutual trust is very important. You see, there's no room for jealousy. Don't marry a lazy person. Now, how do you measure that? Well, you'll have to figure that out yourself. I guess if you work and he's not, I guess if you get up here at 6 o'clock and he don't have to get up at 12 o'clock, unless he's working night shift, you'll have to measure that yourself. I know President Theodore Roosevelt said years ago, and I quote, "There has never yet been a man in our history who lived a life of ease whose name is worth remembering." Then don't marry an unsaved person. Why is that? Because the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6, "Be not unequally yoked together." Now, they will save you some problems. Won't mean they'll eliminate all problems because we're still in the flesh. Your reformation does not work. But I make him love you. No, you can't. You can't reform anybody. You don't have the power, and I don't have the power to reform anyone. God has to do that. You'll have to end up, if you're not careful, you'll be ended up pulled down. Now, what about that's the don'ts? What about the do's? Marry one you truly love, but wait for that person. Wait for it. Pure love is not taken for granted. Honeymoon continues on through life. Amen. Sometimes the moon may not shine, but the honey gets sweeter and sweeter. Amen? Amen. It does. And we have to keep in mind, honeymoon stops. It should last a number of years, but it does stop. But the honey can keep coming. Amen. True love unites two hearts into one heart of Jesus Christ. Consider marrying a considerate person. Beauty is not all things. Some things we take for granted that we want is not all things. One wife baked a cake the first time her husband married 3 or 4 days and baked a cake. And he come home, she was crying, just boo-hooing. He said, "What in the world's the matter? What have I done? We've been married less than a week. We've been married less than a week. What have I done?" She said, I baked you a cake this afternoon. She said, and the dog ate it. He said, "Honey, don't cry. I'll get you another dog." I bet she hit him with a cake pan, don't you? What I'm saying, though, marry a Christian. Marry in God's will. It is God's will for you to marry. Don't think that just not. God set up the home. God set up marriage. Amen. He has a partner for you somewhere or another. Be patient. Let God's good time, God's person, give you God's person for you, and he'll pass by. Sooner or later, if you ask God constantly, "Give me that mate that's for me, God, because I don't want anything to happen years later that you see." I assure you, it'll come by. Don't ruin your life early by snapping up the first turtle that comes along. Amen? Realize that we can sometimes be made fun of, but marriage is for a lifetime. Amen. And that should be the goal for any of us when we think about getting married. So God rules. It shows us what is needed for spiritual life and for physical goals. God's rules are a lot like man's rule. You can't use man's rules and serve God with man's rules. You have to serve God with God. Can I show you an illustration of that? Got a few minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. There's some of you play baseball in here, some of you play football in here, and many of you play basketball in here. You don't take rules for baseball and try to play basketball with it. It won't work. You don't take rules for basketball and try to play baseball with it. And you sure don't take room for basketball and baseball and try to play football with it. That does not work. So we have to take God's rules from this book and have it show us where they apply to work with us as we work with rules in this particular life. You may not have what Mr. Jones has, but you have what you have. You are not what Mr. Brown is, but you are who and who, you are what and who you are. You cannot do what Mr. Smith does, but you can do what you can do. Amen. Just keep in mind, goals are there. Prayerfully approach goals. Learn how to do that. And I say, we should never settle in the barnyard of life so deep that you refuse to respond to God's call when he calls you, no matter where it's at in this life. May we be able to say with Samuel, and I love this over in 1 Samuel 12:1, 2, 3. Go back and read that. And as he made the statement, how he walked, he asked his people about some things in his life. They have anything? And they said, no. And he said, let God be a witness. And they said, God is a witness. There's nothing in your life we've found that you've done against us that's wrong. Go read 1 Samuel chapter 12 sometime with your Bible study. And Samuel walked before his people. It was due to the way he walked before his God. He said, God can hear the reply of those who live around us. If they say something wrong, God will know it. God knows whether it's so or not. But he said, God's our witness. Your life was what it ought to be around us. Just read that in so many words. And I thought about, where do we go from here? I know this, we should be able to say in our lifetime, somewhere or another, our walk before God was due, or our walk before people, I should say, was due to my walk before God. If you can compass that, you'll be successful not only here, but in eternity. God loves us. God wants us to be successful, but his logic is not our logic. Someone says, I'll get successful. I'm going to make me a steel and go to the mountain and make alcohol. Hey, don't. You may be successful here, but you won't be successful anywhere else. Well, God will make me sell. I'm going to start making drugs. You need to make things that help people, not hurt them. When God's in it, he's in turn trying his best to help people, not hurt them. And God wants us to understand his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, but his ways and his thoughts will help us as we surrender to him and ask him to help us be what we need to be for his glory. Lord, from where do I go to from here? If it does not honor you, if it does not bring me to the point, even though I may go through the valley a number of years before I come out the other side, and even though I may have a lot of questions and have to weep and cry and come to you and pray, I know God's words are true. They're everlasting, it stands forever, and God will honor his word more so than anything else, and we'll come through it somewhere or another. So keep in mind as you start out, when you make changes, Lord, will this honor you more than anything else? Or am I doing this for myself? Lord, if I do make this change, will you be able to work in my life, or would it get away from, you know? Now, if you can honestly say, I believe it will, I can do more for the Lord and for whatever I'm doing, then that's the time to do it. But put out that spiritual fleece and ask God, will I serve you more there than I would here? If you can say yes to that and be honest biblically, and by the way, if you get in this book, God will give you an answer. He'll give you an answer. We'll be in the center of God's holy will. And that's the only thing that matters when we get on the other side. Would you stand to your feet, please? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you know what? It's God's will that you be saved. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish. Now, that any means anybody. Somebody said, well, I just, you know, I want to and I think I should, but there's a reason I know I shouldn't. God knows it. So, you know, I just want, well, don't try to blame God one day when you stand before him without the help of your lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. Jesus said that. If you're not born again, that's where you need to start at. The quickening of your heart and life, that new creation comes so you have the flood of God's Spirit through his word to help us analyze things. Analyze things. I'll tell you this. If you're not saved and you trust the Lord as your Savior, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find out it's the best thing in this world you ever did. You're going to somewhere down the road find out, you know, it's the best thing. Girls, there come a time you will be faced with things and nothing in this world will help you. Technology, economics, there is nothing help you because you sent a dark hole headed into it and you have no answer for it. God has an answer. That's what I'm telling you. God has an answer. Will we respond to that? Father, honor yourself now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, have your way. Bless these, our young folks. Bless others who will hear this, Lord, who may not be in our church, who will be graduating somewhere or another, college or here. Lord, bless, I pray, every heart here. There may be some people thinking about some changes in life. Go ahead and make the change. If God can be first, that's the only thing that really matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.